15. You know, we've been talking about on trial. Well, I want to look at another one. Honesty on trial. How honest are you? Because I have found over the years that that's a hard thing to deal with, not only with other people, but with your own life. Now, here he's talking about in the context about the parable of the seed being sown on hearts. We'll go back into context in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word. Isn't that true? I mean, no sooner than you get the word, the devil's on the prowl, coming to take away the conviction, the revelation, the understanding. He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So he doesn't want you to believe it. They on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy, and these have no root there, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell away among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, with riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, catch that, having heard the word, they keep it, bring forth fruit with endurance. So that's the verse I want right there, because we're talking about an honest heart as a mark of a man that has been changed in his life. New birth. Man's been saved. There's something dramatically happened in his life. Because before you got saved, were you honest? Can you say that you were a completely honest person? I can't, and I don't think any of you could honestly say that. Because somewhere along you probably cheated or lied, or I mean you probably cheated on your taxes every year or something like that went on. So it's a very opposite, honesty is a very opposite of dishonesty and deceitful. A person who's a fraud, a person who pretends to be something that he really isn't. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, I mean, you can see it over and over again where this word comes up about honesty. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So notice there the between the honesty and the good conscience. They connect. Because a person can't have a good conscience unless he is honest. Because an honest person will have a clear conscience. There will be no doubt about that. So what kind of honesty do you have towards God, towards others, towards your members of your family, towards people you work with, to other members in the church? Are you an honest person in all those relations? That would be the question. Because how often are we exhorted here to be honest, to live honestly? Hebrews 13, we've just read that. I mean, he says, walk in honesty in Romans 13. I mean, look at Romans 13 and verse 13. Walk is something you, I mean, this is very important. Let us walk honestly. Do we live and walk honestly? As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so you look at the context, and he talks about here, that verse 11, and knowing that the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, which would be what? Sin, evil. Let us put on the armor of light and let us walk in honestly. So here, again, when we're talking about the New American Version would say, let us behave honestly. I don't know how people's behavior is in most cases, but I don't know if it's honestly or behave properly. Walk is something that you would look at this word walk and you would think, that's something you do. It's an action. It's a word of action. It's how you really conduct your life, how you relate to other people, how you respond to other people, and how you act on your job, how you act in your home, in your relationship to one another. It's never deceitful. It's never with pretense. I mean, do you tell your wife you love her and you really don't mean it? Are you being deceitful? You tell your husband you love him, but you're not really meaning it. It's not from your heart. So you look at the context here, I mean, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's not how we behave. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So wherever you are, I mean, be honest. Don't try to be something you're not. Just behave that kind of way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. We see all these admonitions because it's on trial, folks. I mean, God is after our lives. He's after our change in our lives, and he wants to examine it. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation or your lifestyle or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify day in the God in the day of visitation. So the world's watching you, folks. Everything you do, everything you say, and I mean, they basically speak against you because you find that today where a lot of people are anti-Christian and they want to mock us, they want to belittle us, they want to say something about what we believe, they want to, you know, try to bring us into a place of argument, and on and on. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that you study, or this word study can mean aim, or to be eager or fond, so that you would be fond to be quiet, that you would be eager, that you would aim at being quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. Verse 12, why? That we may walk honestly or decently toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So how do people outside see us? That's basically what he's telling us here. I mean, a lot of times people attack us, we're attacked from without because they can see that we're not living up to the Christian life. They know that we go to church. They know that what we profess, what we believe. But when they see us act differently than what we are supposed to be, because though they might not be Christian, or though they are, they know how you should be. They know that that's not right behavior. They can judge it very quickly, and they are quick to do that. And so they see you living in a way that's not, so they attack you because you're idle, you don't work, you don't mind your business, you're a busybody, you're nosy in other people's matters. I mean, they notice those kind of things. Or they see that you're out there carousing with the world and you're drunk, you're coming home late at night. They see you not paying attention to your wife and your children. They realize you're very lazy when it comes to work and irresponsible. And you know what? That provokes criticism from even the lost and even religious people. I mean, and rightly so, because we as Christians of all people should be above reproach in our lifestyle and our behavior. They shouldn't see things in us be inconsistent. And a lot of times that's what they see. And it provokes that kind of judgment from their lives. So let's define honesty and getting into this, because the Greek is basically speaking of an honorable character, an honorable person, trustworthy, somebody that you can put total confidence in, that you have a trustworthiness about you. It's morally upright, it's integrity, it's purity of heart. Now this is a person that's very noble, we would say, and very lives by very high standards, which the world does not, and which a lot of people that profess to be Christians don't. Some people may not steal, but some people will cheat on their taxes. And I hope you don't do that, because, I mean, everybody would like to. I mean, if the IRS gives you the right and the legal right to be able to deduct something, then deduct it. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're telling them you're giving something to a charitable organization and you're not, and you're inflating money for your own money, that's not right. That's called lying. That's called dishonesty. And you know what they can do to you for that, don't you? They catch you, you'd be in trouble. And we know, and when we've been around and experienced, you know, politicians will tell half-truths, they would call it, or they'll say, we misspoke. But it's lying. It's dishonesty. They're very deceitful people. They know how to frame words in such a way to appease you and to draw your attention and to make you vote for them and think that they're on your side, when in reality they are not. They're the most dishonest people on the face of the earth. Because they'll say one thing that they're going to do thus and so, but then when they get to Washington and start making their laws, they try to, you know, make deals with one another, and they date one another, and before you know it, we got a lot of trouble. And that's where we find ourselves at today. And often they engage in deceit. Yet they're thought of as men of integrity. Oh, he's a senator, he's a congressman. What does that mean? Just because a person has a particular position in their government doesn't mean he's a man to be of integrity. He has to prove himself. And when somebody says you can trust that man, that's a big thing. Why do you think that back in the old days it used to be a handshake where people made agreements? Because they had integrity and people trusted. A man's word was his bond. But today now you have to have contracts. You have to have something signed. Will you sign that? Will you give me that in writing? Because you can't trust people's word. That's why that's happened. And that's a shame, but that's the way it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what Paul says. Verse 2. Well, we'll pick up verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, isn't that interesting? Renounced, or mean we've disowned the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So he's saying here that we have renounced deceitfulness and dishonesty. We're not handling the word of God with a crafty way. We're not trying to manipulate you or trying to convince you of something by saying other words that would make you think we're saying something we're not, to make you like it. So this is dishonesty, folks. When the Bible uses the word honest, it's speaking of a sincere person. A sincere person. A person who is fair, upright in all of his dealings. Now, I don't know if everybody here can honestly say to themselves that they're their way. Because have you ever had a moment where maybe you realize you were not as quite as honest as you should have been, then your honesty is on trial. And that's what we're here for this morning. So, I mean, when we're talking about integrity, somebody that's free from fraud, it's not dishonest. So why is honesty such a valuable thing to the Christian life? Because it's a Christian who is honest, he has integrity, that's the person God will be on his side and show favor to. We'll look at Psalms chapter 41. That's why it's so important, because if you want God to be on your side and to favor you, then it's important that you show this kind of attitude or behavior in your life, because God is not going to look good upon a deceitful, dishonest person. Now, the context here is dealing with Psalms 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So this is something God will do, but he has to meet the conditions. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So he won't be turned over to these enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. Thou will make all of his bed in his sicknesses. And then you go down to verse 11 and 12. You read here, verse 11. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemies doth not triumph over me. Isn't that good? Your enemies don't triumph over you because God is watching over you. He's upholding you. And verse 12 says, and this is the condition, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, or honesty, and settest me before the face forever. So again, God will uphold me, and he'll be for me because of my integrity and my honesty. It's not saying we're exempt from temptation. It's not saying we're exempt from persecution. It's not saying we're exempt from those things. But it's just saying that God will be for us. God will support me through these things. Look at verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I might reward them. So you'll be rewarded. So the Lord will be merciful unto me and raise me up and reward me, and favor me, because my enemies don't triumph over me. So if your enemies are triumphing over you, now I'm talking about any enemy. We're talking about the devil as much as anything else. How the devil gets the victory over our lives is because we're not being honest before God. We're not being honest with one another. There's some deceitfulness in our life. And I think everybody has a little bit of that in their life. And so I think that is something that is an indictment to all of us to think about and consider. And so if we're failing and constantly being defeated, then we got to look at our life and think, something's not right. Something is amiss. How about your life? I mean, have you looked at it lately and considered it? How you relate yourself to other people? I think it's something wrong with our relationship with the Lord where something is weak in our life, something where we fear, something where there's ignorance, there's something not right in our lives. It causes us to make some big decisions that are wrong. I mean, you know what 2 Chronicles says, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God is watching. His eyes are going to and fro about the whole world, looking for what? To show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. And so he's speaking in the context. I mean, the prophet is coming to Asa, speaking to him because he relied on the king of Syria and not on God. And therefore he's saying to him, herefore thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God, and then he put him in prison, and then God had to deal with Asa. He got sick because of that. But the eyes of the Lord sees everything that's going on. You look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you see that he sees the condition of the seven churches. He knew what was going on. He said, I have somewhat against you. There's some good things, but I see something that's wrong. And he wants to put his things, because when God does that, then he'd be bringing something to your personal attention to deal with and not to let it stay there in your life. So the eyes of the Lord are going about seeking whom he can find a heart that is perfect towards him. Now, the Hebrew would say a heart that is fully committed to the Lord, wholly the Lord's, totally belonging to him. There's no holding back your life to the Lord. Everything belongs to him. So can we actually say this morning that our whole lives, everything we possess, everything we own, everything we have, is the Lord's? I mean, we can say that with our mouth, but then to that, to the action. Because we get ourselves sometimes in a situation where we might find that it's not quite easy to act on that as it is to say that. And that's where a lot of people get themselves in trouble. So, I mean, if you're completely his, you're loyal, you're committed, you're fully devoted to him. God is everything to you, and what he's heard is more important to you. So are you a sincere, honest Christian? Because in our lost state, how were we? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. This is how we were, folks. I mean, let's go back to that and remember this. Don't forget it, because just because we're saved doesn't mean we shouldn't forget how we were. Because when you forget how you were, then you begin to look on other people with a bad attitude. That's right. Because you forget where you came from. But folks, it's God who moved into your life and changed you and brought you out of darkness into light. And look here, he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. And that's right, John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. But first you've got to hear it and you've got to receive it. And then he says that you put off concerning the former conversation or the behavior or lifestyle of the old man. Now what was the old man like? Well, he's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there's something corrupt in the old man. There's something that's just evil about him. And being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So we've done that. We have been changed and we've been renewed in our minds, and hopefully we're putting on the new man. And by doing that, we're beginning to change from glory to glory to glory, and there's integrity and sincerity and honesty and righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit. Things are changing in our lives and developing in a positive way, and that's good. But there's a tendency to become proud and arrogant about that. And you get yourself in a place, you don't look back and think, well, you know, I used to be like that. I remember that one time when I was up in the Canada hunting, guy back here in the kitchen. I mean, we were back here in the kitchen, and I was helping the ladies clean up a little bit, and this guy was out there talking and cursing and saying all kinds of stuff, and all of a sudden he stopped and he apologized. I said, "I'm sorry, I forgot y'all were preachers." And of course, my statement to him is, "That's okay, I understand, I used to be just like that." Now, I could have used that in a different way, and I could have put him down, but I didn't. I just simply said, "I used to be like that. I was giving him a message. I used to be in your shoes. I used to be like you are, an idiot and stupid." I didn't say those words, but that's what he was doing. I mean, I was just trying to do it in a very polite way. And that's what he was doing. And so that's how we are to be when we put ourselves in a situation like that. And when somebody like, we don't like being around that. We cringe. Can't say you don't. But you see, this thing inside of us, this self-righteousness rises up. And a self-righteous person is a dishonest person. Because he thinks he's right, according to Luke 18, verse 9. He trusts in himself. And he despises other people. And he despises that person who curses and uses that language publicly and is disgraceful. And all of us probably have that feeling that goes through us for a moment. But we've got to remember where we came from. Now, some of you have been brought up and never have been in this kind of place, probably. But that doesn't make it any better for you either, because you have to remember where people have come from. Or at least have it in your mind and your thoughts. Well, these people don't know any better. That doesn't make it right. No, it doesn't. But it makes you a better testimony when you realize that and you're able to respond to them with a good attitude. Because when you get a bad attitude, you get self-righteous. And then you begin to be, you know, dishonest, I think. So we're in a situation here, folks, where now that we're saved, we're to put off the old man that's corrupt and deceitful. And it's a process of renewing our minds. I mean, renewing your mind is a process that goes on and on forever, I think, until we are with the Lord. But how many Christians live in this fantasy world? You know what I mean by a fantasy world? I suppose that there are probably a lot of people here, a lot of young people that still have some fantasy in their mind. Have you ever watched Batman? Spider-Man? What, you looking at me like you've never seen? You say you never watched those things? I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever seen them? That's fantasy. That's all it is. It's a make-believe world. We look at all these things and we think these people are heroes and they're great. But folks, that's not real. But that's the way a lot of people are. Many people have this storybook view of life, Cinderella view of life. You know, that life is always right, live happily ever after. They hear all the fairy stories of the heroes and the Batmans and the Spider-Mans and the Ant-Mans and whoever else they make up out there. And before you know it, you got all these fantasies that get into your mind and they begin to take control of you. But when you see there is a disconnect between what you experience and what you've been watching in a fantasy world, it begins to change the way you think about things. Because there is a disconnect. People get themselves into that world, and that's where they begin to live, and they thrive off that and put themselves in that way. So in all the fairy stories, you either become skeptical or you cultivate discernment, and you begin to discern the difference between truth and myth. And not a lot of people do that, because we have today a lot of myths that people get themselves. Lost people live in a world of lies and delusions. They really do. That's the way we live too. I mean, look over in 1 Timothy. Oh, Titus. Let's see where I want to go. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, who's he speaking to? Well, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Were you ever foolish? Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, lying and malice, envying, hateful, and hating one another. But it was after the kindness and love of our Savior towards men that appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. And so see how we were. We were just as deceitful, living in lies and deception as anybody. And so we believe that all these fantasies and all these crazy things. And the lost world is living in a state of delusion. They are afraid of the truth, I believe. They're hiding from it. They don't want to see the truth. I mean, they go to church and they can hear the truth, and then they go right out and they don't want to take it with them. They don't want to think about it anymore. They just want to put their Bible aside. And if they took any notes, they're not going to pay any attention to them, because they'd rather live in their lying, deceitful world. And so they can't handle the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. Now, are you that way as a young person, as an older person? You'd rather believe the lie than to accept the truth? Because the truth sometimes is something that faces us, and it causes us and challenges us to look up to the truth, to make a decision. What is truth and what is a lie? Because when you're believing a lie, it's dishonest. There's a story about a Buddhist. His main teaching was that life is an illusion. Everything's an illusion. It's all an illusion. And one day his son dies and he's grieved. And then he isolates himself and locks himself into all for weeks. And his disciples were greatly bothered by all this. And one of them went to him and he said, "Master, don't you remember you told us that everything is an illusion?" And he said, "Yes, I know, but the death of a child is a great illusion." So he couldn't accept the fact. See, everything's an illusion, but when you lose a child, and he said, "Well, it's a great illusion." He just wasn't. He doesn't want to accept the fact. He wants to live in that lie because it's something that feeds his attitude or his ego or his. It satisfies him. There's nothing that can satisfy you as much as the truth. And when a person can't be satisfied with the truth, he's going to live in a lie. So it takes honesty to live in a world and face the troubles of life. Because that's where we live, in a world that is bent on trouble, that is dishonest and deceitful. And we know it. We talk about it a lot. We see it a lot. We understand it. But so many look at the tragedies of life with a deceived heart. They blame God. I've dealt with so many people over the years, and people always want to, "But God this. It's not fair. Well, I don't trust anybody. I can't forgive them." I mean, people are like that, folks. And when people are like that, there's something going on deep down in their heart that sometimes it's very difficult to put your finger on, like I said earlier. It's very difficult because it's something from the past that's there, from the deceitful, evil heart of the unregenerate man. Something that hasn't been renewed or changed yet inside of them. And it's something that drives them, something that holds on to their lives and strangles the life out of them. So they begin to, again, they are blind to the truth, they're blind to adversity, they're blind to everything that's going on. I mean, blind leading the blind. And when a man's blind, guess what? He can't see. Especially he can't see the truth. And Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about that. "You're blind leaders of the blind." So they take a refuge in lies, and they take a refuge in the myths and the fantasies of this world. Truth as Christians, the truth is, as Christians, we only take comfort in God's word. That's the only place we get an answer from. So when somebody dies, where do we go? We go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we have great hope, don't we? Do you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Don't be ignorant of this one thing. And so we take refuge in God's word because we have hope. Hope of eternal life. The lost don't have that. And even people who profess to be Christians still don't have a solid hold on that. Because when they go through some kind of tragedy like that, they seem to go down into a state of despair. Because there's something that they haven't grasped hold of. I mean, their eyes have not been opened up to see the absolute truth. And so we hate hiding behind lies. We're supposed to. So we make up theories of man and myths and everything else, and we try to hide behind them. Because you know what we do as Christians? We expose lies. We bring the truth forth. John 8:32. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. Because the truth is designed to bring light to you and to illumination and cause you to see right. See things the way God sees them. But when we don't see things the way God sees them, we're seeing them another way. And if we're doing that, we're looking at it another way, looking at it through philosophy or through some man or following some, you know, a disciple of man. Then what we're doing is we're not being honest with ourselves or with God. We're not being honest with the Word. So, I mean, why are Christians so hated? Why do they hate Christ? I mean, there's a lot of that today. They hate Christianity. They want to do away with it. Not everybody, but there's a lot out there that have that sentiment. There's a lot of atheists out there today. A lot of people that are just anti-Christians. So, I mean, people would rather have the refuge in lies. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for thy time to come forever and ever. So he says, go write this down. That this is a rebellious people. This is the kind of people he's talking to. Verse 9, Isaiah 30. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They refuse to hear it. Which say to the seers, that is the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. So don't tell us what's right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Can you believe that? That's what goes on. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. So just quit talking about all of this Holy One and eternity and eternal life. Quit telling us that stuff. We don't want to hear that. That's going on today in a lot of denominations where people are trying to tell the preacher, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear him speaking in tongues. We don't want to hear about divine healing. We don't want to hear it. And so they cause trouble because that's the way they are. Why do they do that? So they can live on their own terms. That's what they want to do. I want to live my way. I don't want to live the way you're telling me I should live. I don't want to live the way the Bible tells me to live. I don't believe in that stuff, they would say. Now, what kind of person would do that? A dishonest, deceitful person. A person who wants to live for himself. And so, you know, it's kind of like, you know, if you go tell a child that there is no Santa Claus, a lot of people think that that child's going to be hurt. Well, what say you? I think maybe they will be momentarily, but I think in the long term that they will come around and see the truth. Because every one of us did. So it's not a bad thing to tell the truth, is it? Because it ultimately comes out right. But how many people still go down that pathway of telling children about this Santa Claus lie? It's a myth. It's all it is. It's a fabrication of religion in order to get people, you know, excited about something that is not. And they try to bring it in on the time of, supposedly it's supposed to be Christ's birthday, but it's not. And they try to bring it in connection with the virgin birth, which I'm not against the virgin birth. People say, well, you don't believe in a virgin birth. That's an illusion you've got. The fact is, I believe in the virgin birth. I just don't believe Santa Claus has anything to do with it. That's all. And that's what the Bible, I mean, history and Bible tells us that very thing. So they live on their terms. They indulge in their sinful desires, and they tell the children that, you know, that there's a Santa Claus when there isn't. Yeah, it'll hurt them for a while, but sooner or later they'll come out there and they'll be free. And they'll know the truth. And I know their parents told them the truth and then lie and cover up this thing for years and years and years until they were, what, 8 or 9 years old or whatever age it may be. I think that's a little old, but sometimes they don't find out until they're a little older. And sometimes they find out from some other kid on the block. Well, sometimes if they're like me, they'll come down the stairs and look around the corner and see their parents putting the stuff under the Christmas tree. And then the next morning they say, Santa Claus brought it. And they know they're lying. See, that's what happened to me. That's how I found out. I said, well, you were deceitful. Yes, I was. I was looking to see what the noise was going on downstairs. And I found out I was being deceived. So deceivers and deceivers. So, you know, dishonesty builds on the foundation of sand. sinking sand. That's all it builds on. There's no foundation there that is solid, that is a rock like Matthew 7 tells us. It's just sinking sand. People who build up on that will sooner or later they will fail in everything to do. So let's test our honesty. Let's test it. Let's put it to test, okay? And so number one, are you honest with yourself? So what does that mean? It means you. Look at your life. You know, the hardest thing for a person to do is to really look in the mirror and see themselves as they really are. Now, when I say mirror, I'm not talking about just looking in the mirror and seeing a reflection of you. But I'm talking about looking in the mirror of God. God's word is like a mirror. It tells us that in James chapter 1. God's word is like a mirror. And what do we see? Well, from this side of James, we see that there are certain faults in our life that God is not pleased with. James chapter 1. Talking about being a doer of the word. But verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." So here's a man who goes, looks in the mirror, and he sees he's got spots on his face, he's got grease on his face, and he looks at that, and he walks away, and he just goes on, and he puts his coat and tie on and goes on to church. And somebody says, "You've got grease all over your face." He just goes away and forgets what manner of man he is. I mean, that's the picture you get out of this. But then look what verse 25 says. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing, his deed." So here's a man who looks into this, and he begins to receive the word of God. And verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. Receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your souls." So there's something that's got to be set apart in your life in order to receive. And if you don't set aside the deceitful, sinful stuff in your life, things that are really the filthiness, the offensive and evil things, then you're going to be a man who's going to be blinded by the truth. You're not going to receive it. See, there's certain things. Maybe you've been brought up in religion. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian church. Maybe you've brought up in a Pentecostal church. It makes no difference. But a lot of times the things that you saw or heard there were not necessarily truth. They've been whitewashed. And you believe those things and they still hold you captive. And as long as you believe those things and you don't get a hold of the accuracy of God's mirror, because God's mirror is always accurate and honest. So are you pretending to be somebody you're not? I mean, look in the mirror. Ask yourself that question. Are you honest with yourself? I mean, do you know how easy it is to cover up sin? Do you? People do it all the time. People lie all the time when they're caught by the policeman. "Well, I didn't do it. I didn't know. I didn't see the speed limit sign. No, I didn't kill him. No, I didn't have anything. I wasn't partaking of drugs. No." Until they take the test and they found out he's lying. But people lie. They cover up sin all the time. And you know what? When you go to the judge knows this. He's able to detect those things. And he'll expose it. So it's easy to do it. David tried to hide his sin, did he not? He was being deceitful. Because David had committed adultery. He took another man's wife. Then he covered it up by taking her husband and putting him in the front lines and having him killed. So he committed not only adultery, but he covered it up with murder. But you know what? He was still going to the synagogue and still worshiping. And he thought he was all right with God. Until Nathan the prophet came along and exposed him and said, "Thou art the man." Now you see, this was a moment of truth for one man called David. It was a moment of truth. And he could have easily said, "Well, no, I didn't do it." But he had at least the honesty within himself to say, "I am the man." And when you want to hold back that truth of who you really are, you're dishonest. You're not being truthful with yourself or anybody else. And God will judge that just as he did. I mean, David got judged because of that. He said that the child is born from this, he will die. And you know the rest of the story. So you see, he put on a mask. He was a hypocrite. And that's what a hypocrite is in the Bible. It's basically putting on a mask, pretending. Because when they had plays back in the Old Testament, they would put a mask up over their face and they would play out the character. So all you're doing is you're putting on a mask and you're smiling. You're pretending to say things that aren't true so that the people think you're somebody you're not. They'll think you're really nice. They'll think you're a good person. You're kind. I think you view all these things. But really, in the background, there's deceitfulness and dishonesty. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. Is there a deceitful bone in my body? Is there dishonesty in my life? Because if there is, God has a controversy with you. He's indicting you to deal with yourself and look at your life and to be truthful. Look into the mirror of God's word. You know, a lot of times the world looks at people who call themselves Christians. You know what they do? They think they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know why? Because they don't pay their bills. I mean, they don't. They're deceitful with their credit cards. I mean, they're in debt up to their, you know, above their ability to be able to pay back. They don't do any of that. They're lazy. They don't work. They smoke, they gossip, they lie, they cheat, they're late for work, they probably steal from the employer, they do all these things. And even parents live dishonest before their children. Guess who sees it? The children see it. So if you're raising your children up to be honest and you're being dishonest, guess what you're doing? You're raising them up to be dishonest just like you. That's all they're going to do. Because if you tell them don't smoke and you're smoking, what are they going to do? They're going to smoke. That's what's going to happen. So hypocrisy is just play acting. It's putting on a mask to appear to be someone you're not. You act one way in the church, you act another way in the world. You come here this morning, you raise your hands, you clap, you're all excited about the Lord, and yet you go out the door and then you're totally changed back to the same old person. Back to your criticism, back to your gossip, back to your negative attitude. Believe me, I understand something about that. You know, I used to have a problem driving. I don't like slow people, especially when they're not going to speed limit. But, you know, I've got this adaptive cruise control, so when I set that thing, it keeps me a certain distance from people. So I don't tailgate them. That's a good thing. But then I look in my mirror and I see this guy coming up behind me, and he's getting real close. And I start to tell my wife this morning, I said, that guy's getting close to me. I said, they ought to come up with a new system. You can push a button and a light will come up on the back of your tail light. It'll say, don't tailgate. But what you do is you tap your brake and they're back off. But see, I used to be that way. So it's easy to criticize somebody else, but you know what? You were once there. So you have to be honest with yourself and see it's easy to do. Because you're in a hurry. You want to get to church on time. You want to get to the grocery store. You want to beat the crowd. You don't want to catch the light. You don't want to get in the traffic jam up ahead. And so you do that. So be honest with yourself and realize what you're doing is you're not being honest with the speed limit. You're not being honest with yourself. You're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing. That's what you're doing. So really, you're just, in one sense, it's a part of your Christian testimony. And Titus 1, again, tells Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. This really brings it out. Titus 1, 16, they profess or they confess. This is their declaration that they know God. Oh, I know God. It's easy to say that. But in works, they deny him. So in other words, in their actions, in the way they live, in the way they behave themselves, they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That's not a good thing. And this is what God has to say about them here. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him. He calls them abominable, disobedient, reprobate. Nothing good about those words. This is people that are void of any judgment, any discernment in their life whatsoever. So the Christian testimony is not just what you say, it's how you live. It's how you live. It's how you behave. The character in which you display as you drive, the character you display when you're at work, you're doing your job, you're not trying to, you know, put on a, a mask, pretending to be busy when the manager's watching you or the boss is watching you. You know, all of a sudden the boss comes on the scene and everybody's, hey, the boss is here. And everybody gets to moving around working real hard. Man, y'all doing so good, working so hard. And then you walk and say, we got him fooled, don't we? That's what people do. That's the way they, I mean, I used to work for a grocery store and I've watched that take place. I mean, as soon as the supervisor would come in, everybody would start scuffling around, moving around, doing something. They were being busy all of a sudden because they were trying to impress somebody else. You walk into church and everybody's talking, but all of a sudden they put their head down and start bowing and their head and praying because they see you. They want you to think that they're really praying for their everything when they're really not. They were goofing off, but now all of a sudden they've changed. What is that? Is that hypocrisy? You're not honest with yourself, folks. So we got to start there, because if we don't start there, we don't get anywhere in this life. It's got to begin with us. So it's a process. I mean, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us very clearly that it's God that's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You need to get this deep down in your heart. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's your salvation. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless. That's a good heart. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. Well, do we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Because it's no different today. Because the reason that people are not maybe coming to the Lord, maybe people are not interested in Christianity, is because what they see is a bunch of people living hypocritical lives. They're not really lights shining brightly. And it's something that affects them very dearly. And so they see the fruit of your lives. It is not something that's godly, but it's abominable. And it's something that's disobedient and void of judgment, as Titus said, as we just read. So there's a process of changing here. It's talking about in Philippians chapter. There's a process. And we are in a situation where God is in a process working in us. God's doing something in the church. And in order to do something in the church, it's not the building, folks. It's you as individuals that he's doing something in. So you have to let him have his way. You have to let him do his work. That means you have to yield and surrender. You have to admit when you're wrong. You have to say, I need to change. And you need to really mean it. Because if you don't, you're going to get yourself into trouble. And so you look over and over again, you see that people are not doing things the way they're supposed to. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back to there, Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So how are you supposed to behave around the people that you work for? Well, you're supposed to do it with a good heart, with fear and trembling. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what that means? Well, I'm looking around making sure if they're watching, oh, I'm going to do what I can to make them think I'm doing real hard work. I want to please them. So you're men pleaser. But as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's what God wants from all of us. So you see, I wonder how many people tell their employer they're sick when they're really not. I mean, you get maybe 5 days sick leave a year or 10 days or whatever. And you say, well, I haven't had any sick days this year. I think I'll take a couple. So you call them and say, well, I'm sick. And you're not. You just told a lie. All because you're getting these days off because they offer it to you out of the goodness of their employment heart. They're giving you something and you're taking advantage of it. Is that Christian? I don't think so, folks. So your only motive then is for honesty is selfishness. And if your only motive for doing something like that for honesty is for your own selfish reason, you're dishonest. You might say, well, I'm doing this for a good reason. No, you're not doing it for a good reason. But how many do you cheat? How many of you cheat on your taxes? Every year you get to do your taxes. Well, I'd like to have been able to have more deductions this year myself. But it didn't work out for me. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So if you're faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're unfaithful, if you're unjust in the least, you're unjust in much. So if you're going to lie and cheat on your taxes, what else will you cheat on? Well, you'll cheat on one thing, you'll cheat on another. Do you think that I'll only do it with them? They deserve it? Just because the IRS is dishonest doesn't mean you have to be. It doesn't give you the right to do that. That's not what God tells us to do. You know, over and over again, Jesus has to denounce the religious people. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and men and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. So they did some things and they left some undone. Now that's what you would call a person that's not being honest in their own eyes as a minister. Scribes and Pharisees, teachers, lawyers. They're just deceitful. They shut up the kingdom of God. And so to some people, their denominational teaching is more important than what the Word of God is. That's what it is. I mean, you tell them that tongues is of the day, they say, no, no, my church doesn't teach that. So their denominational teaching is more important than the Word of God. See, when you get to that place, you have become a person, you're not honest with yourself. You're not really facing up to the truth. And I wonder how many people are like that out there. Matthew 23, verses 14 and 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you surround sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Now he's denouncing these people that are doing all these things. So people join churches, they follow people, they deny the truth, and they fight against the truth. They deny what you're saying. I don't believe that. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe in water baptism. I don't believe in being buried in baptism. What do you believe in baptism? Sprinkling? Baptism is an immersion where you identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Anything less than that is not a baptism. And so again, if you're just going to follow your denominational system and then you fight the truth and deny it, then you're really not honest with yourself, are you? Jeremiah chapter 23. I mean, look at it. Jeremiah deals with the preachers. Rightly so. Jeremiah 23 and verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit that all this people, saith the Lord. And so here he's talking about they just by their lies and lightness, they tell lies and they mislead people and lead them to err. I mean, this is terrible stuff. And look back in verse 13. I've seen the verse 23 of chapter 23 verse 13 of Jeremiah. And I have seen a folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy on Baal, cause my people Israel to err. I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me Sodom and inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, or they make you useless. Then in verse 22 he tells us, but if they had stood in my counsel, if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words. Now, I don't know how much is behind that word cause, but there's something to it. You know, get people's attention. Realize that this is the truth. Cause my people to hear my words, and they should have turned from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. And so the preacher has in his whole hands these people's lives, because he is basically a custodian over the people. And if he's going to withhold the truth, then he's causing God's people to err. He's leading them into error and deception. That's not right. And God will have to do with, he'll deal with him in judgment sooner or later. And so the preachers cause the people to err because they will not tell them the truth. You know, they preach the word, they're supposed to preach the word at all costs, whatever it costs you. So I don't know if a man is in a denominational church and he gets the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues, that he'll stand up and tell his congregation. He's not honest with himself, because that is something, that is quite a phenomenon, that a man ought to be able to give his testimony and tell it to the congregation. But if he's scared he's going to lose his job, then he's not really fearing God, is he? Because man is more important than God. So folks, we go around in a vicious circle here, and you find out we're guilty. Sometimes we're guilty of this very thing, of being dishonest, because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And so we won't tell the truth. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." So you have to be honest with yourself. And then secondly, honest with God. How many of you can honestly say this, that you're honest with God? Because, I mean, you say, well, how would somebody be dishonest with God? Well, see, it's very easy to do, because you don't see God like you do people. But God is there nonetheless. I mean, do you try to conceal things from him and hide things from him? Proverbs 28 and verse 13. This goes on. We've already mentioned David and what happened with him. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. This goes on in the church all day long. And I think today that the church is full of what I would call concealed sins. He that covereth or concealeth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so here we have here, until you deal with the problems in your life and you are honest with God, you'll not have revival. There'll be no change. There'll be no prosperity in your life. I mean, everything's not going to be good for you, so you got to be honest with God. Honest about your salvation. If you're saved, you know you don't mind talking about it. But you look through the Bible and you see example of those who had genuine relationship with God and they were honest about their sin. And that's what God wants from all of us. I mean, David finally did admit his sin. He didn't keep on concealing it. At first he did. But he finally, when the prophet came to him, he admitted it. And that was the best thing he could have ever done, because we would probably never see David in the Bible after that if he hadn't have. He'd have been judged for that. And you remember when Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." I mean, Peter saw something. He saw something about his nature. And the publican in Luke chapter 18, where he said there, I'm not worthy of any of this. And the Lord made a commentary up on that. I'll tell you, this man went before his maker as a justified man, whereas the other man did not. And so we have it right there. So to measure your attitude towards God, you measure by your attitude. Because your attitude towards God's word is your attitude towards God. So if you have a critical attitude towards the truth, towards God's word, in any way, any fashion, any form, people who want to criticize me because I say something bad about Christmas, they have an attitude problem. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not trying to stir up any strife. I'm just telling you the truth, because why would somebody have a bad attitude about that? Why would they have such a good attitude towards a myth and a bad attitude towards God's word? Because there's something in their heart that's not right. They're not seeing clearly. They're blind. There's no doubt about it. So again, you begin to measure your attitude by the word. John 14:21. "He that hath my word and keepeth is he that loveth me." So again, here we can see there's a major evidence that how much you love God's word is a measure of your attitude towards his word. So you can measure your attitude by how much you love God's word. Again, James 1:21. "Laying aside all of these superfluity of naughtiness, lay them aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word, that you might be saved." You save your souls. So a man who's not willing to deal with his attitude and receive with meekness, humility, God's word, and change his whole attitude, His whole background and his whole, I mean, your whole lifestyle is something that has a control over you because you've been educated the wrong way. You've been taught the wrong things. So you can measure your attitude and your relationship to God by your attitude about what God says about sin. What do you think about what God says about sin? There's people that get upset when you start addressing certain sins. Well, I think you ought to leave them alone. I don't think you ought to be getting on homosexuals. I don't think you ought to be talking about people who commit adultery. Well, what does it say in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21? Let's just see if it's still there. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within. And what do? They defile the man. So if a man's going to have these things in his life, then I think we can measure him by those. So are you honest with God? What about his word? Because that's what it comes down to. Let's ask this question. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. So he's telling us to lay those things aside. Get rid of them. Shed them out of your life. And he's saying, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now it's interesting in verse 1, he says, all guile, which is deceit, which is the Greek word dolos. And then in verse 2, he says, the word sincere is adolos, not deceitful. So don't look at the word of God. I mean, you got a word here that's not deceitful. There's nothing about it that's tainted or fraud or pretense. It's truth. It's absolute pure truth. And that's the way you've got to see it. And so if you see it that way and you partake of it, you'll be okay. Do you desire the sincere milk of the word of God at all costs? I mean, I'm asking you a question because this is a trial. It's a trial of your honesty before God, because if you don't see God's word as the very most absolute honest thing there is in this whole universe, then you're not going to have a love for it that's going to change your life. Our desires tell a lot about who we really are. They really do. They show something about our lifestyle, what we crave about, what we want. If you reject God's word, I don't think you can really claim to be saved. I don't think you can really claim that, because you've got an attitude when you start rejecting God's word. I'm not talking about a misunderstanding or ignorance. I'm talking about just, no, that's not what it says. I don't believe that. That's rejection, folks. You're denying it. You haven't really come to where Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Handling the word of God deceitfully. So you want to keep on handling it deceitfully because you want to continue living your way? Well, you're a dishonest person. And so the Bible tells us, like in Psalms 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. And so Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God, through his word, will convict us. Word of God's alive, it's sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, even of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the joints and the marrows, and it's able to bring conviction to our life. In other words, God sees us, and he's able to expose certain things in our lives and bring them to surface so that we'll see ourselves like he sees us. I don't think we often do that. It's a hard thing for a man to really face up to himself. It really is. It's the most difficult thing in the world. So let me just conclude with a few more questions. Do you fear what others think of you? I mean, do you really fear what other people think of you, especially if you start living honestly? You start saying things that are honest. Do you fear what other people are going to say, what they're going to think? The pressure's on us from the world, folks, to make a stand against certain things. We'll make a stand against the rock music, the worldly dress, drugs, lying, sneaking around, cheating. So let me ask you that again. Do you fear what other people think of you because you decide and choose to live God's word? Because if you do, then I don't think you're being honest with God, nor yourself. Are you honest with other people? How honest are you with your neighbor? How honest are you with the people right here among you? Sometimes we tend to cover those things up. And so do you believe God's challenge to you to be totally committed is too hard? Now, I've had people say that to me. That's too hard. Usually they'll say it this way. You're too harsh. What they're saying is God's word is too hard, or I'm expressing it too hard. I'm only expressing what God says. Now, sometimes I may come off a little hard, but I'm just trying to put emphasis there because God hates it. God hates sin. Read Proverbs 6, verse 6, 7, and right down from there. I mean, God hates six things as he hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. A lying tongue. Those who sow discord among one another. I mean, God hates those things, and it ought not be once named among us. And so if we have a problem with these things, then it's a problem like the rich young ruler. You know, he had a problem with the cross of denying himself, of selling everything he had and give it to the poor and come follow the Lord. He had a problem. He walked away sorrowful. And I think some people have that same attitude here, and that means you're not honest with what God is saying to you. You're not honest with yourself either. You don't see what God is saying. Didn't he say in Matthew 11 and verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? If he said that, then he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means it. But it's still a yoke nonetheless. Because a yoke is equivalent to the cross. I think. And so we have to really be honest with ourselves and with God. I mean, do you believe God's grace is greater than any trial that you'll face? Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right, then what is your problem? If you believe God's grace is greater than any trial or problem you will face, then God will be with you to get you through it. He will uphold you and strengthen you through it all. And so it's all there to profit you. And that's what Paul said to them in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So your profit will appear to all. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Then verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Unto thyself. And unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And that's a good thing, folks. And so we have to say to ourselves that we'll profit from all of this. I don't think being honest is something that will not profit you. I think it will benefit you greatly above everything. It's just all about whether or not you're willing to give it all to God and do it His way. So are you guilty of being honest? You better be. That's one thing you want to be found guilty of, is being honest. When somebody says to you, you're a painfully honest person, that's a good remark. And I'd rather be painfully honest than to be deceitfully dishonest, just to gain a pleasure of man, to make people happy. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Truth is truth, and we have to face up to it. God have mercy on us all. Well, you can bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to deal with the depths of our heart and to challenge us in our daily walk, our lifestyle, our behavior, everything that we do. Challenge us, Lord God, that we might walk as you have shown us how to walk in the steps of Jesus. And to provide things honest in the sight of all men, to walk honestly, to be honest. And we thank you, Lord, that that's the work that you're doing in our lives, and we know that what you have begun, that you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will continue to do in making your church holy and blameless and prepared for your coming. In Jesus' name.